Okay, report. How many going first?
619.
619, okay. All right, 619 in the blue book. Stand up for Jesus.
Let the lower lights be burning.
We don't stand up for Jesus as well.
I know. Let's go over there.
All right. Fair enough. Hold the fort then. It is 6:33.
God.
And the Word was God. All right. I know. Most of us are used to keep going. That's okay. All right. Prayer requests. Just a couple minutes here. Yes, Donna.
Some of you might remember Donald Wake.
Yeah.
We keep them in prayer, Donald and his wife, Yvonne, as they're aging, they're running into some health issues and having some difficulties. I talked with Dan's wife, Tammy, today, and Yvonne has been in the hospital a couple times, and they both have fallen. So we just keep them in prayer. One of the stalwarts of the day.
Yeah.
They're both in their 90s now.
Wow. Anything else? Okay. I guess that's it. Brother Bruce.
I don't know if you noticed those hymns we were, the one we sang and the one we were going to sing, Dare to Be a Daniel, and the other one that was mentioned before you got here was Let the Lower Lights Be Burning, were all written by the same hymn writer. You know who that was? Philip P. Bliss. Yeah, he's my favorite. That's why I noticed that. He's my absolute favorite. Most people, it's Fanny Crosby, and I love her too, but he's my favorite. All right, if we could open up this evening to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll look at the first 12 verses, or at least as far as we can get this evening. Paul, through the first four chapters, has dealt with arguments and doctrine, basically. And now for the last two chapters, he's going to move his emphasis a little bit more to the application and the practical. And so still on the same theme of attacking these Judaizers who are bringing legalism into this these churches in Galatia. But the Judaizers are attacking Paul and saying that his doctrine of grace is dangerous, and it's replacing the law, which they think is so important, with this license to live any way you want to. And of course, that was not Paul's intention, and that's certainly not what the teaching on the grace of God is supposed to do. It's supposed to instruct us in the liberty that we have in Christ and the freedom that we have in Christ, but certainly does not give us the ability to just live any old way we want to. That's not the purpose of Paul, and it's not the teaching of the doctrines of grace. Now, many times when you hear a church that emphasizes the doctrines of grace, you have to sometimes be careful, because many times they are on the hyper-Calvinistic end of theology. And so you have to sometimes be careful about that. But that's certainly not what Paul was teaching, certainly not what we believe. But let's open up here to chapter 5, and let's read the first 12 verses this evening. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law, to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. We'll talk a little bit about what he means there as we get going, but not talking about losing your salvation there. That's obviously not what Paul believed and not what he's teaching. Verse 6, For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear him judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. Now that's a powerful verse there. We'll talk about that maybe if we get to it tonight. I'm not sure if we will or not. But anyway, Paul divides these 12 verses into three basic sections. He talks about the slave, he talks about the debtor, and he talks about the runner. Three points. I don't have a poem tonight. A lot of messages had 3 points in a poem. I have 3 points, but no poem. But anyway, let's move into verse 1 here. And he starts off, as a way of a background, up until this point, he's used two comparisons to show you what the law is really like. And he's talked about the schoolmaster, which we talked about earlier, and he talked about the bondwoman, those two things. And now he changes his thought process a little bit and starts talking about a yoke, and he calls it a yoke of slavery. And the image of the yoke is not a difficult thing to understand. It usually represents some sort of control when you come under a yoke, and it represents sometimes slavery or service, sometimes involuntarily, sometimes voluntarily. sometimes it would be willing service and willing submission. Sometimes it would not be. But a farmer uses a yoke to control his oxen. If he didn't have them in a yoke, they would just go wherever they wanted to go. And being an oxen, they're so big that you wouldn't be able to control them unless they were in the yoke. And, of course, the yoke of the law is a cumbersome thing. It's a detrimental thing. It's a hard thing. But, of course, we know in Matthew 11, Christ talks about his yoke. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. A total different thing here. When you come under the grace of God, that yoke is a wonderful thing. It's something that is not to be feared, but is to be welcomed. And I can remember I taught a course one time in our Bible Institute on passing your faith on to your children. And one of the lessons in that course was modeling in front of your children the easy yoke and the light load. If you model that in front of your children, it'll be something that they will naturally want to follow. They'll naturally want that. If you do a good job of modeling the easy yoke of Christ and the light load, he says, my burden is light. And so that's what he's talking about here. And the yoke of Christ frees us and allows us to fulfill his will by the way we live. The yoke of the law enslaves us and binds us. And that's the difference. So the believer now is no longer under the law. He's under grace. No longer do we need the external force of the law to keep us in the will of God, which is what they were used to in the Old Testament economy. But now we have the internal leading of the Holy Spirit. And that is our guide. And Christ died to set us free, not to enslave us. That's the difference. And so to go back to the law would be to become re-entangled in a maze of do's and don'ts. And to abandon spiritual adulthood to go back into a second childhood. And a lot of times as we get older, people will say that I'm entering my second childhood. Sometimes I almost feel that way. I enjoy things now that I enjoyed when I was young, and I like that. That's okay. But spiritually, we don't want to do that. We don't want to go backwards. We want to keep pressing on, pressing and going forward. So sad to say, there are some people today who feel very insecure in that liberty that we have in Christ. They feel insecure with that, and they would rather be under a strong dictatorial leader and a group that has these strict laws and do's and don'ts, and that's why certain cults flourish, because people are drawn to that and something about it. I can remember years ago when I was young, they had that thing down in Guyana. You remember the Jim Jones cult? And, there were people who were raised in Christian homes that got wrapped up in that thing and sold all their stuff and moved down to Guyana there and drank the Kool-Aid. And they all died. I mean, you think, how could somebody be so crazy? Well, they were the type of people that were enamored with this dictatorial leader who had the strong iron fist of the regulations that they were living under and following. And so that's sad to say that happens. But it does happen. And we fight legalism today. And we're not saying that it's wrong to have standards, because it certainly isn't. We want to have good standards, but we want to have them for the right reason. So first of all, he talked about the slave. Now, that was basically verse 1. Now, then he moves to verses 2 to 6, and he talks about a debtor there. And he starts talking about circumcision here, which we'll talk about even in more detail a little bit later on. But he uses three phrases here in these few verses to describe the losses that a Christian incurs when he turns from grace and goes back to the law. He says, Christ shall profit you nothing, in verse 2. He says, a debtor to do the whole law, in verse 3. And he says, Christ is become of no effect unto you, in verse 4. And that leads to the conclusion in verse 4 that you have fallen from grace. Now, legalism robs the believer of his liberty. We've said that probably over and over. But it also robs him of his spiritual wealth in Christ. And the believer becomes just like a bankrupt slave, just like he was before he was even saved. And God's word teaches us that when we're unsaved, we owe debt. We owed God a debt we couldn't pay. You've probably heard that phrase many times. We owed a debt we couldn't pay, and Christ paid a debt he didn't owe. And that's certainly true. But Luke tells us about a parable there of the two debtors. Remember, they both owed a sum of money. One was 10 times more than the other owed, but they both couldn't pay. Neither of them could pay. So it doesn't matter how far we fall short, we're going to fall short. Whether it's like the example I heard of somebody attempting to, if you had to jump across the Grand Canyon to obtain salvation, some of us would get out there maybe 10 feet. If we were a real good long jumper, we might get out there 28 feet or whatever the world record is. But no matter how good you are, nobody's going to jump across. So we all fall short. And that's basically what it was with this with the parable here in Luke that kind of mirrors this. And even if my sin debt is 10 times what yours is, you're still not going to be able to pay. Even if you're only 1/10 the debt that I have, you're not going to pay either. Neither of us are going to be able to pay. And so we all stand unable to pay, bankrupt at the judgment bar of God. And that's where Christ comes in. And so when we trust Christ, we immediately become spiritually rich. And that's the things that we're taught there in through Paul's epistles. We have the riches of God's grace. He tells that in Ephesians 1. We have the riches of his glory in Ephesians 1. We have the riches of his wisdom in Romans 11. We have the unsearchable riches of Christ in Ephesians 3. And we have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Colossians. And so basically Colossians chapter 2 says we're complete in him. And so that's part of the grace of God that's shown to us. And so Once a person is in Christ, born again, he has all he needs to live the kind of Christian life that God wants him to live. And so now the Judaizers come along, and they wanted these people to believe that, no, you're missing something. You need to go back. And so that's what Paul's dealing with here. And he makes it clear. Paul says that the law adds nothing to the grace of God, because there is nothing that could be added to the grace of God. It's all you need. It's totally fulfilling. And so to live by grace means to depend on God's supply for every need that we have. Every need that we have. To live by the law means to depend on our own strength. Now, it doesn't take us very long to figure out which one we wanted to be depending on. Because I know myself real well, and I know that I wouldn't make it too far. And you probably, if you're honest, you'd probably agree. You'd probably say the same thing. And so that's the truth. Now, so here's another point that plays into this part of his narrative, and that is that the legalists have revealed their hypocrisy here by failing to keep the whole law. These Judaizers were kind of like somebody that goes to a cafeteria. Now, I like cafeterias because you can pick what you want and you don't have to take something you don't want. You know, whereas, when my mom used to put my food on my plate, I had to eat what she put on there. Now, my mom was pretty kind to me. She didn't usually make me eat what I didn't want. She was kind of gentle that way. But anyway, when you go to a cafeteria, you know, say, well, I'll have some of that, and I'll have some of that, but I'm going to leave the broccoli. I'm going to leave that over there. I'm not going to take any broccoli, and that's the way you do it. But and this was the same with these Judaizers, and that's hypocrisy. Listen, if they're going to hang their hat on the law, they're responsible to keep it all. They can't pick and choose which ones they want to do and which ones they don't want to do. That's not the way the law works. And so they if they want to keep the Sabbath, for example, they also have to keep the Passover, and they also have to keep all the rest of the ceremonial laws that they're ignoring, that they didn't want to keep. And so you can imagine it'd be like a motorist driving down the street and running a stop sign, and all of a sudden the light goes on, they get pulled over. And immediately the cop comes up and he opens the window like they do, or you open the window and he comes up and you start saying, well, listen, I've never murdered anybody. I've never stolen anything. And he continues to write the ticket up, because that's not what you're being written up for. You ran a stop sign. And, I got pulled over just myself here about 2 weeks ago. And here, did you ever notice recently you don't get a reminder in the mail to renew your registration? You got to do that on your own now. Well, I missed it, and it was about a month past due. And the way they can do it, they have a computer system that I just was driving down the road, and all of a sudden he pulled me right over. It was dark, but he knew it because something in his car flagged me that my registration was out of date. Anyway, I had to deal with that. But anyway, how'd I get on that? But anyway, it's not enough to keep this, and then fail over here. You got to keep it all. You got to keep the whole law if you're going to get by that way. And so here we are. We're up to verse 4. And what does verse 4 say at the end? He says that ye are fallen from grace. Now, who's he talking to? He says ye. These are Christians. These are Galatian believers. And so he's not talking to lost people here. And he's not talking to people that are going to lose their salvation. He calls them brethren. Nine times in this book, he calls them brethren. He says in chapter 4 about calling them, cry, they're able to cry, Abba, Father. And so, anyway, the point is, what he's meaning here is not that they're losing their salvation, but He is saying that they're losing their fellowship. They're falling out of the sphere of God's grace. And when we become disobedient, that's what happens to us. We can no longer depend on God's blessing in our life if we're going to live in rebellion and live in disobedience to what God has clearly told us to do and what we know to be the truth. If we try to live outside of that, then we move out of the umbrella of God's blessing and God's protection and God's provision. We lose the benefit of those things. And that's what he's talking about here when he says fallen from grace. And the sad thing is, they had robbed themselves of that. Nobody took it away from them. They robbed themselves of it by the way they were living. And that's a sad thing. Let's move on here. when we live by grace, there's basically two ways to live as Christians. When we live by grace, we depend on the power of the Spirit of God in our life. But when we move back into this legalistic way of living, we are now depending on ourselves and our own efforts. And you can see the problem of that. The efforts of the flesh can never accomplish what faith can accomplish through the Spirit of God. Faith works through love, the love of God, love for others. And unfortunately, the flesh does not manufacture that kind of product. It doesn't manufacture those character traits. It produces many times selfishness. It produces rivalry. It produces a sense of self-satisfaction. Look at me. Look at the way I live compared to the way you live. I do this, this, and this, and that makes me a better Christian than you are. And that's what a legalistic lifestyle does to people. It creates a system of what's the word I'm looking for? Don't ever get to be 69. You lose your memory. Self-assured. What's the word I'm looking for? A brash cockiness. What's
arrogance.
Arrogance, that's the word. That's what I was looking for. It gives you this arrogant spirit that you're better than somebody else. Because look at me and look at you. You know, I'm dressed real nice and you know you're not. And you know, I you know, it's like the Pharisees that you know, say I prayed three times a day and all the, you know, and the poor publican was there and He's the one that went out justified. But anyway, let's move on. By the way, the law did have a purpose, and it prepared the way for the first coming of Christ. The law did do that. However, it cannot provide the way for the second coming of Christ. That's the grace of God that does that. So finally, the third point here is verses 7 through 12, and this is where we'll finish up. And he talks about the runner. And Paul was fond of athletic illustrations. He uses the runner several times. He's used the a fighter in some cases. But in this case, he's using the runner. Now, the readers of this letter would have been familiar with the games that went on back in those years, the Greek games and so forth. And they always included foot races, by the way. So they would understand him using a runner. And he says in verse 7, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" And he says in verse 8, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." And so basically, he never uses these athletic illustrations regarding salvation. Never uses them regarding, because you don't get saved by running. You have to already be saved. And this was the case with the Greek games. A contestant had to be a citizen before he could be involved in the race. And so the citizens of heaven are the ones that run, and you don't run to be saved. You run because you're already saved. And how we run the Christian life and how we perform in the Christian life will be indicative of how we fulfill God's will in our life. And it will result in sometimes rewards, and the Bible also says some will suffer loss. And so he says to them in verse 7, ye did run well. What did hinder you, or who did hinder you? In other words, what happened? You started out pretty good. You were in good shape when I left. Now what's going on? And basically it's the idea is you were running well, and somebody apparently has cut in and pushed you out of your lane. And, they have today, even today in the races, they have lane violations. If you cross the line into somebody else's lane, you get disqualified. And that's kind of the idea that he's talking about here. He says, you have had caused a lane violation and you're off track now. You're going the wrong direction and you've got problems in your life because of it. And you were in the lane marked grace, and now you're over in the law lane, the legalistic lane. And now that's where your trouble is coming from. And so then he moves immediately there to verse 9, and he changes his explanation or his illustration from one of athletics to more of a cooking illustration. Now, I'm not much of a cook, but he talks here about a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and he's using this idea of yeast. And this is always in the Old Testament a symbol of evil. And during the Passover, for example, no yeast was even allowed in the house. You couldn't have any yeast in the house. And but Jesus used leaven as a picture of sin when he warned about the leaven of the Pharisees. And Paul used leaven as a symbol of sin in the church in Corinth when he talked about their problems there when they had incest in the church, if you remember. And so yeast is a good illustration of sin. It's very tiny. I understand that you don't need to put much yeast in when you're cooking, and it expands. And that's the way, that's the illustration here. If left alone, it grows, and it'll permeate the whole. And so in the church here, he's trying to say, this yeast came in, and it grew, and it has taken over. It has taken over your thinking, and it's caused some serious trouble here. And, that's what happens with legalism. It comes in that way to a church, and it'll take over if you don't be careful. You don't watch it. And in many cases, the motive that encouraged legalism in the beginning was good. Maybe because they wanted to keep a good standard and wanted to maintain their testimony, but maybe they said, we want to make sure our church stays spiritual, so let's make these rules and regulations. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. We have them at our church. I'm sure you have them here too. Certain way you want to live because you want to present a good testimony to the world. But we want to make sure that the standards are from here and they're not man-made ones like these Judaizers were coming up with and going back to things that had already been taken away and already been replaced. And so we certainly say it's not wrong to have standards, and we should never think, though, that standards and keeping certain standards will make us spiritual. Keeping standards is not an evidence of our spirituality. Anybody can live a certain way. Anybody can come under the yoke of a lifestyle and live that way. Anybody can do that. But that doesn't make you spiritual. Now, if we are spiritual, there will be certain things that we will always do, and there will be certain other things that we will not do. But that's not how we get spiritual, by doing those things. If you understand what I'm saying, I think that's pretty clear. So anyway, what we have to be careful of here is what the yeast does. We kind of indicated that the yeast puffs up. And that's what living a legalistic lifestyle will do in our lives. Many times it'll puff us up, and we'll get pretty proud of ourselves, and we'll say, "Look at the way I'm living." And so that's the idea that he's trying to drive home here with this illustration of the yeast. Now, let's draw this to a conclusion here. And this is an interesting few verses here at the end that he talks about here. And let's read them again, starting with verse 11. It says, "I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you." Now, basically he's saying, listen, circumcision or uncircumcision is just an act. It has no more significance. We're not under the Old Testament economy. You can get circumcised if you want to. If you don't want to, you don't have to be. But it has no spiritual significance. But look what he says here in verse 12. "I would," talking about these Judaizers now, "that they were even cut off, which trouble you." Now, I believe what he's saying there, and I looked this up in several commentaries to see if I was on the right track or not. And basically, the feeling was that he's saying, I would just as soon these Judaizers were struck down, laid aside, killed by God, so they wouldn't trouble you anymore, so they wouldn't lead you. They are false teachers. I would just as soon they were done away with, is what he's saying when he says cut off there. He's talking about getting them out of the way so they can no longer produce these false teachings. And so we can live in the sphere of God's grace, which is free, which is rich, which is running in the lane that we were put in, which leads to reward and fulfillment in our Christian life, or we can abandon that grace. We can go back into the slavery of the law, become a pauper again, and get off track, running in the wrong direction, on a detour that will take us out of God's will. Those are our choices. And he's saying you need to realize the seriousness of the decisions that you're making. That's his point here. And he says God's grace is sufficient for every demand of life. We're saved by grace. Grace enables us to endure suffering. It's the grace of God that strengthens us when we have trials, so that we can be victorious soldiers of the cross. We can come to the throne of grace. He says, I believe it's him that said it. It's in Hebrews. And, of course, we have some maybe disagreement on who wrote that, but I believe it was Paul. He said we can find grace to help in time of need, whatever that need may be. And so that's Paul's plea to these folks, basically saying, do you want to be rich or do you want to be poor? That's his choices here. And I think we can, as we look at this and compare this to all that God does in our own lives, we can say tonight that we're very rich. We're very rich because of the grace of God in our lives. And that's something that we can always depend on, the grace of God. We never have to wonder, I wonder if God's grace will be with me today. I wonder if I can depend on the grace of God. Yeah, yes, we can. We can depend on God's grace. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the grace of God that was shown to us and shed abroad in our hearts. And we thank you for how it empowers us and it encourages us day by day. And we pray that we'd be careful to give you the credit that you rightfully deserve, and that as we live our lives in front of folks, that it would be clear to them that we're living in the grace of God, and that we would be able to have opportunities to speak for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.